Be seated. Hebrews chapter 2 will be our scripture for today. The reading will begin in verse 16 and continue through verse 1 of chapter 3. This is the word of God. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your grace now in the preaching of your word. Father, we ask for your care and keeping of the words spoken here, for the receiving and hearing and believing of the word spoken. We pray, Father, that you would be honored and glorified, and we would be all the more treasuring Christ in our hearts by faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you can see, we are back in Hebrews after a short hiatus, and we will continue in Hebrews for some while now. And I'm going back to just the last few verses of chapter 2 to bore down a little further in them so that we indeed would give some clear understanding to what it means to say that Jesus is our high priest. For this becomes the theme that opens wide at these last verses of chapter 2 and consumes really the rest of this book of Hebrews. But we see here that this revelation that Jesus is our high priest is wrapped in this talk of our temptation, is wrapped in this talk of his aiding and helping us. Doctrine and theology does not hang on a wall without the Church of Jesus Christ. The doctrine and theology of God is true whether the Church exists or not. But indeed, the Church is to hear this doctrine and theology for her own life and comfort, and her own spurring on in the walk of faith. And that's exactly what the apostle here does in the letter to the Hebrews. So who are we? Well, we are the church, and we are those who are being tempted by suffering. In today's passage, the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ reveals something to us about us, doesn't he? And that something is this. We are those who are being tempted. We are those who are being tempted. The life experience of the Christian is an experience of temptation. Take it by faith. The corporate experience of the church is an experience of temptation. This is who we are. We are the tempted. Do you see it there at the end of verse 18? If someone were to ask us as a church, what kind of life are we living in this world? We would be right to say we are living a life of temptation. It is not the only thing that describes the church in the world, but it is a real and necessary experience of the church, just as it was a real and necessary experience of her Redeemer. When the apostle says at the end of verse 18 that the Lord Jesus helps those who are being tempted, he's not just talking about a few of us. He's not just talking about the session. He is talking about all of us. He's not just talking about some who are not clever enough or quick enough to get out of the way of temptation. He's talking about all of us. All of the offspring of Abraham are those who are being helped. You see that in verse 16. And all the offspring of Abraham are those who are being tempted. And that's why we're being helped. This experience is one we cannot go around. It is an experience that we will not outgrow. We are the tempted, and we will remain the tempted as long as we are upon the earth. And the word for tempted here is also translated sometimes tested. And that might help you understand this even better. That this is a testing that is always at the threshold of the church's door. Now, why is this? Why is temptation basic to the life of the church? Because the church is in exile. That's why. We are away from home. The church is always. We are where we are supposed to be, on the earth. But it is definitely not home. We are just like the faithful believers that are described later in Hebrews as strangers and exiles on earth. Hebrews 11, verse 12. The apostle goes on to say this about us in Hebrews 13. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Hebrews 13, 14. Why are we the tempted? Because we are the exiled. This church of Jesus Christ, us, we have an exile identity. And God would have us know this so that we would understand why we go through life as the tempted. The church has an exile identity, and it is not only discovered in Hebrews. Peter, in his first letter, writing to a mostly Gentile church, opens that letter in verse 1 with this salutation: to those who are elect exiles. This is a fundamental identity for the Christian church: elect exiles. And one of the things I like to do is introduce this language and then use it over and over again from the pulpit so that we get our ears formed and shaped by the very words of God, so that we would understand by the Spirit the truth of these things. We are elect exiles. You are the elect exiles of God. And that's why you are the tempted as well. Later in Peter's letter, he says this to us: beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. 1 Peter 2:11. The church of Jesus Christ is in exile, and that is why we are the ones embattled by temptation. We are living away from our true home. And here's the temptation part. We are always being tempted because we are away from our true home. We are always being tempted to make amends, to reconcile, to fit in, to settle down, and make this world our home, to make it our lasting city. Because this is where we are, in exile. But the church will always know, the church will always know, that the world cannot give her a lasting city. We know this because our Lord rejected just such an offer himself when he was tempted. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. And I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Luke chapter 4. Satan is offering the Lord Jesus Christ a lasting earthly city. Did you hear it? He says, I will give you a lasting earthly city, Jesus, without your needing to serve God. And Jesus rejects it because he is the servant of Yahweh, the servant of God that Isaiah prophesied. And he will not take a shortcut that releases him from faithfully serving the purpose of his Father. And so he suffers greatly because of it. And he becomes the antithesis to all the kingdoms of this world? Jesus does. And why? Because he serves God alone. And in his exclusive service to God, he becomes, and you've heard this before, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, the kind of man that men hide their faces from. Those are the sufferings of temptation that come upon Jesus and crush him. Because he will serve God only. Well, he doesn't suffer that way just to make a theoretical point. His suffering, yes, reveals who he is, but he suffers that way for you. He did. For you, Jesus suffered all of those temptations and all those crushings that we just read from Isaiah. He suffers this way because he is in service to God for you, bearing our griefs, carrying our sorrows, being wounded for our transgressions, being crushed for our iniquities. The eternal Son of God suffers all the temptations of life in this world that are set against God so he can, as Paul says in Galatians 1:4, so he can give himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. He suffered those temptations for you, to deliver you from the present evil age. And this is why we, the church, are those who are being tempted. We have been delivered from the present evil age. Now we have. We're not waiting simply for the end of consummation, for that deliverance to begin. We have already it has already begun this deliverance from the present evil age, but here we remain upon the earth as exiles. Exiles to this age that is evil and all around us. And that means we become part of the antithesis as well. We become those who are tested and suffer the temptations that Christ himself began for us as the pioneer of our faith, as he's described in Hebrews chapter 2. We know that our truest citizenship is in heaven, yet we are left here upon earth and we suffer. And so as exiles in this world, we are tempted by all sorts of suffering. And Jesus made it plain to us when he said in John 15, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? The world hates you. That hatred, whether it is sophisticated or raw, whether it is smug indifference or calculated opposition, that hatred creates a life of temptation for us, just as it did for the Lord. We are always being invited to resolve our conflict with the world by being reconciled to the world. And there's something even in us that doesn't want to be hated by the world. No, 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 don't hate me. Please don't. And there you taste the tension, the antithesis, the temptation to reconcile with the world. And that's the temptation that the church experiences always in her sojourn in exile. And it creates a huge question for us. How can we possibly persevere to the end and find ourselves richly welcomed into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How can we persevere and make it? Well, that's where we have to move on from considering who we are and consider who Jesus is as our high priest. Jesus knows how to make it, to put it bluntly, because he suffered all the temptations that you and I are suffering, every single one. He himself has suffered them. And he himself has succeeded in utter faithfulness his sojourn in exile. And he can teach us how, and bring us and keep us and deliver us and help us and put us into the kingdom of God for sure. And he does that for who? For the elect exiles. Who is Jesus then? Who is this high priest? Well, as our high priest, Jesus is the one who suffered faithfully all the temptations of this world. And we must hear this. The apostle to the Hebrews wants us to know that Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, suffered in his human nature all the temptations of this world that you, the elect exiles, are called to suffer. Everyone. And it is his pleasure and his will to serve us with all that he learned through his temptations. He helps us, having been tempted in all the same ways. This really requires us to hear two other passages from Hebrews. This passage in 2:17 and 18 is repeated and expanded in two other passages later in Hebrews. I want you to hear them both. Hebrews chapter 4:15 and 16. And what we're listening for is the apostle telling us that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, with a divine nature, suffered all the temptations that you suffer as you stand as an antithesis to the world. He suffered all of them, and he will aid you and help you because he suffered them all. Hebrews 4:15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, in every respect. Yet without sin, the text says. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews 4:15 and 16. Now hear Hebrews 5:8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, these scriptures clearly teach that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, endured the humiliation of temptation and suffering. The one who eternally existed with a divine nature, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, endured the humiliation of being tempted and suffering in the evil age that you and I reside in. And we must deny, if we're going to hear this good news rightly, we must deny two contrary ideas that will keep us from hearing this as good news. And the first idea that we must deny this morning is that Jesus, the divine Son, did not suffer. We must deny that idea if we're going to hear the good news. We must, and I'll say it again, we must deny that Jesus, the divine Son, did not suffer. He did suffer. A heresy that crept into the early church was called Docetism. The Docetists presented a Christ that is not the Christ that you and I confess in our creeds. They said that Jesus was not really a man. He did not suffer that humiliation. No, no, no. We could not possibly worship a God who suffered the degrading humiliation of temptation and suffering. No, no, no. We don't have such a God. He only appeared to be a man. And that's what the root of Docetism means. Dosa, to appear as. They said, yes, he was the eternal Son, but he never really became a man. You know why they said that? They said that because deep in their hearts, they have something that's deep in my heart. They don't want to have to be sinners redeemed by a God who had to suffer humiliation for them. Yeah. Docetism was soundly and thoroughly rejected as a heresy. And you can hear the clear thinking of the church on this matter in the definition of Chalcedon. I'm not sure if you've ever heard that before. The definition of Chalcedon is another one of the early church creeds that we can all confess heartily. And it was hammered out under the heat of this lie that Jesus never truly appeared. That Jesus never was a man. He only appeared to be human. We must deny that lie. Let me give you a little taste of the definition of Chalcedon as they correct this. Here it is. Like us in all respects apart from sin, they're talking about the Lord Jesus, as regards his Godhead, begotten of the Father before the ages, but yet as regards his manhood, begotten for us men and for our salvation, of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and subsistence, not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets from earliest times spoke of him, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, and the Creed of the Fathers has handed down to us. What is being protected there is one of the truths that is right here in our passage this morning. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He suffered every temptation that we suffered. And he did this for a very purposeful reason, as we will see in a moment. Let me first give you the second item we must deny to hear this as good news, that Jesus was made like his brothers in every respect and was tempted like us in every way, yet without sin. The second denial is this. We must deny that his divine nature somehow blunted and made his sufferings insignificant. We must deny that because Jesus was God in the flesh, that his being God, his divine nature, somehow made his sufferings insignificant, a trifle, a little thing, that it was no problem, that it was easy. We must deny that. In fact, on the contrary, his divine nature actually allowed his sufferings to be all the more thorough and all the more penetrating and all the more deep. Think of this. Think of a bridge that is built, and for 6 months it carries cars across every day and every night. But at the end of 6 months, the bridge falls into the river. Now think of a bridge that is built and it carries cars across every day and every night for 60 years. Which bridge is more acquainted with grief and suffering? The one that failed in 6 months? No. The bridge that has kept bearing the load for those 60 years is more acquainted in its strength with all of the weight and burden of those cars. So too is our Savior. Because of his divine nature, he was able to endure temptation much longer than any man. The man who endures temptation for his whole life and is faithful to God, who is only our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows the temptations of our humanness better than you and I who succumb and move from temptation to sin in short order. He is the one who knows temptation in its full weight. And this was necessary for him to become a merciful and faithful high priest. John Murray, one of the bright lights of the 20th century at Westminster Seminary, really captures beautifully why it was necessary for Christ to be made like us in every way and suffer our temptations, the very same ones we suffer. He says this, His sufferings is the experience derived from these sufferings and temptations. They equip him with fellow feeling or sympathy so that he is able to support and succor his own people in their sufferings and temptations. His earthly undertaking, therefore, was not only that he should offer himself once for all as a sacrifice, not only that he should have learned obedience through sufferings, so as to be able in obedience to fulfill the climactic demand of his commission, but also that he might be fully equipped with the fellow feeling requisite to the discharge of his priestly ministry of succor, compassion, sympathy. You see, Jesus is a high priest not only when he goes behind the veil and offers himself as the sacrifice in the presence of God at Calvary, he remains the high priest now. Having been enthroned at the right hand of God, he ministers out of his human nature to us even now. And he has learned in his human nature all of these weights and trials and burdens of suffering, and he has learned them perfectly, and he is all the more able to bring compassion to you and I who learn them haltingly and failingly. And it is a miracle upon a mountain that he who never succumbed to sin in all of his temptations would look upon us with deep sympathy who do. You would think that should we find a man who endures temptation successfully, that he would have nothing to do with those who don't, that he would find them beyond and below his company. This high priest deliberately bears all the temptations you and I bear for the very purpose to be sympathetic and compassionate to us. That's why he did it. You know, sometimes we think, how could Jesus sympathize with me? He never sinned. How could he understand my plight? He endured temptation to the full and without sin. How could he know me? How could he know how difficult it is to be the elect exiles? You know, sometimes we even go further than that, and we think that those who are struggling in the same sins with which we struggle are our best comforters. Misery loves company. We know it, right? But let me ask you a question today. Are those who console us by proving to us and impressing upon us that they are just as weak and sinful as we are they really helping us much? What kind of help are they giving? What kind of comfort is it that we receive from that kind of consolation where somebody just says, oh, I've sinned worse than that. Be at peace. Is that kind of comfort really not just a comfort that confirms to us the commonness of sin among men? Don't we need a different comfort than that? Don't we need a better comfort than that? We need the comfort and help of someone who can do more than confirm us in our sin. We need one who knows no sin, but who is tempted like us in every way. One who can teach us to learn obedient faith as he learned it in his human nature. So Jesus, our high priest, he does not sympathize with our sin. He does not come to us and say, oh, I did that too. I'm a sinner too. Jesus sympathizes with our temptations. He comes to us and says, oh, I was tempted in that too. I had to live a life of faith on that same matter. Let me teach you how to hope in God like I did. Let me teach and show you how to trust in God like I trusted, to content yourself in the Father's will as I did. Not only will I show you, he says to us, but I will help you by guarding you and relieving you of these temptations. His yoke is easy, isn't it? That's the comforter we need. We need a comforter who doesn't just confirm to us that we're sinners. We need one who can lead us like a pioneer into a life of obedient faith where we are getting out of the entanglements of sin and we begin to trust and hope in the Word of God and we begin to radiate all the more the glory of God in the world for His glory and namesake. That's the one we need, and that is only the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Why? So he could be a merciful high priest and a faithful high priest, faithful to God by making propitiation for the sins of the people. This is how Jesus helps us. He helps us by having this fellow feeling that Murray talked about, but he also has done a great help by making propitiation for our sins as the high priest. Now, you remember what the high priest does. The high priest is the one who goes into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he makes a blood sacrifice upon the mercy seat for the people of God. And he has their names on his breastplate, the names of the tribes of Israel, and the offspring of Abraham, as our text says. And he comes and he makes a blood sacrifice, pours the blood on the mercy seat for his sins and their sins. Well, Jesus is the high priest because he makes the last sacrifice with his own blood. And he makes propitiation for our sins. Big word, important word. Teach it to your children. Propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of God. Jesus, by making this sacrifice faithfully, a sacrifice that he could not make faithfully unless he endured all temptation perfectly, by making this sacrifice faithfully, he averts the wrath of God towards sinners. And don't misunderstand, it's not as if the Father is in heaven and Jesus is trying to talk him into doing this. It's not as if Jesus is saying, Father, let me go down there and change your mind about those wretches. No, the Father sends the Son to be this high priest. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to be this high priest for us. How then does Jesus help us in our temptations? How does it help us to know that our sins have been propitiated for? Well, Raymond Brown captures this very well. New Testament scholar says this, quote, "Nothing is quite so debilitating and demoralizing as an acute sense of failure. It severs the nerve of moral action, floods our disturbed minds with a sense of remorse, and cripples us at the very point where we have not the power to succeed. Jesus is able to help us when we are tempted because he declares to us clearly and unmistakably by his word and his work that our sin is forgiven, our guilt taken away, our pardon assured. Our temptations would only become heavier if we knew not that our sins have been propitiated. Knowing now that our faithful high priest has done so, when we struggle under temptation, when we fail and cave and give in to sin, we can indeed know that our sins have been propitiated and rise again and press on behind the pioneer of our faith in obedience. It is not a job for us to propitiate for our sins. It is a job that has been done by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does Christ help us? Verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I want you to hear something very clearly as I bring this to a close. The text before us this morning is saying that Jesus will and does help the elect exiles. Jesus will and does help the elect exiles. Nothing in this text today is telling you to help yourself. This is good news to you, the elect exiles. It is telling you that in the midst of a world where it is described as an evil age, in a world where you are mounted with temptations all around, you will persevere. Why? Because your high priest will help you. He will make sure that you will persevere in faith. The Christian is justified by Christ, declared righteous on the merits of his obedience. But our justification in and of itself alone is not revealed as the only basis of our perseverance. It is the foundation of our perseverance. But our perseverance is also all being worked out for us by the priest who keeps us and helps us. This is simply a declaration that though the world assails you and it troubles you and it tempts you to retreat and to reconcile with it and to fit in and settle down, this is a declaration to you of the goodness of God in Christ, that he will make sure that you persevere through all those temptations. He will make sure that you, the elect exiles, will stand and arrive at the threshold of the kingdom of God with a rich welcome. He will do it. And that in and of itself is to greatly lighten your worries and anxieties about your abilities to do it. Because you have none. Christ helps us as our high priest. He brings his exiles home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed to us who we are in this world. But much sweeter than that truth. Much sweeter than just knowing that we are the elect exiles is knowing that we are the object of your Son's help and succor and sympathy. Oh, Father God, we pray that we would consider him and turn to him and all the more magnify his mercies to us by doing so. Grant us this grace, Father, for surely we indeed have all confidence that as sinners, suffering the threats and temptations of the world, Jesus will not turn us out. He is not embarrassed or humiliated by us. Oh, Father God, we thank you for such a great Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.